I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, as we continue on in our series in the Ten Commandments. Today we come to the seventh commandment. Last week I told you, as we were looking at the sixth commandment, that it was probably the shortest scripture passage that I've ever preached on. Two words in the Hebrew. Today, another short scripture passage, only two words in the Hebrew again today. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. And you shall not commit adultery. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this portion of your word and we need your help. We need your help to understand what it means. We need your help to take it into our hearts and our minds and meditate and reflect upon it. We need your help to apply it. We need your help to motivate us and to empower us to keep your word. And would you do all of those things even now in these moments? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The statistics are jarring. Thank you, good sir. The statistics are really shocking. This week I gathered these statistics from several legitimate scientific surveys that have been done even recently over the last couple of years. Only 50% of U.S. adults agree strongly that not having sex outside of marriage is healthy. Only 43% of millennials agreed. Only 72% of practicing Christians agree strongly that not having sex out of marriage is healthy. Nearly half of millennials and Gen Xers say that the main purpose of sex is to connect with another person in an enjoyable way or for self-fulfillment. Only 55% of U.S. adults agreed that intentional exposure to illicit materials is sinful. Only 50% of U.S. adults said entertaining thoughts or fantasies about someone they're not married to is wrong. When asked to respond to the statement that sex with someone that they're not married to is sinful, only 68% of people identifying as Christians agreed. Only 71% of people identifying as evangelical agreed. That's 8% less than mainline Christians. When asked if using sexually explicit media is sinful, only 77% of those identifying as evangelicals agreed. One survey by Barna and Pure Desire Ministries showed that 54% of practicing Christians admit to using pornography. That's probably quite a bit low, given that the survey wasn't anonymous. 74% of Gen Z men and 64% of Gen Z women say that sexually explicit material is a problem for them. In a recent survey done by the American Survey Center, 46% of women and 34% of men reported that a spouse had cheated on them. Those numbers are also probably low, given that it only counted those that were known. Now, while 93% of U.S. adults said that having sex with someone other than their spouse counted as cheating, it was only 93%. And only 80% said that kissing somebody else was cheating. Cheating on a spouse is nothing new. Of course, it's been happening throughout history. But it's easier today to do it and to do it in secret because of social media and websites and apps on phones that encourage it and enable it. As we said last week, if the sixth commandment is the most broken commandment, the seventh commandment is not far behind. And breakers of the seventh commandment are not just unbelievers, non-Christians who are out there. They are people who claim to be practicing Christians. They are Bible-believing Christians. They are people in the church. So we need to take a few moments and meditate on this commandment. Let's look and see what it says about what the commandment is, how we break this commandment, what we should do when we break it, and then how we can keep it. So first of all, what is this commandment? As I mentioned, the seventh commandment, like the sixth, has only two words. It's the word for no or not, and the word for adultery. The Hebrew word here that is used has the plain meaning of not committing the act of adultery. It's also sometimes used in the Old Testament to speak about Israel's unfaithfulness in their relationship with the Lord. But when we come to the New Testament and the Greek, there are a handful of words that are used for adultery and sexual sins. Moikeo is one of those words. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. It has the plain meaning of adultery, of being unfaithful to a spouse. Another Greek word that is used often is porneia. It has a much greater range of meaning. It means unlawful sexual intimacy, prostitution, fornication, being unchaste. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for any sexual practice outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Arsenokoitos is a word that Paul actually coined himself, that he uses in 1 Timothy 1 to refer to homosexuality. Epithumeo means to desire, to covet, to long for, to lust, a lingering look. As we saw with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 about adultery, the seventh commandment is not just about the act of adultery. Rather, it includes the full range of sexual sins that are covered by all of these words. And as we start to understand what these words mean, as we start to understand the full range of their meaning, what this commandment fully includes, then we start to see how we are all breakers of this commandment. How do we break this commandment? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism question regarding the seventh commandment says that it forbids all unchaste thoughts and words and actions. That helps us to frame our thinking about how we break this commandment. We break it in our thoughts. Jesus says that if we look at someone with lust, with lustful intent, then we have already broken this commandment. So how do we define lust? Billy Graham tried to define it at one point in his ministry. He talked about it not being a simple glance or a casual observation. It's not just noticing and admiring beauty, but it's an intentional dwelling. It's the second look, he said. It's a prolonged look. It's a self-centered craving. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need to really overly define lust. We know what it is in our hearts in those moments. For those of us that do want such a black and white definition, it's probably because we want to know how far we can get away with before we cross the line. Jesus said that we break the seventh commandment in our thoughts when we have lustful intents. We should be thoughtful about what we fill our minds with. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? Because of how sexually saturated our culture is, we can't just be neutral about this. We need to proactively think about what we are filling our minds with and proactively to be careful about it, because if we don't, the world will fill our minds with the thoughts of the world. We also need to be thoughtful about how or about what we fill other people's minds with. Thoughtful about how we dress, how we act, how we speak to others. We need to be thoughtful and intentional and proactive in not filling other people's minds with things which would cause them to break the seventh commandment. It's not just with our thoughts, though. It's also with our words that we can break the seventh commandment. The Westminster Larger Catechism question on sins forbidden in the seventh commandment says, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto. If men primarily struggle with this commandment from a sight, from a visual point of view, then perhaps women many times might struggle with this commandment from a verbal point of view. Men Are you thoughtful when you speak to women? Are you careful with what you say to them? Are you careful with how you speak to them? Guarding your speech and not entering into intimate, intense conversations. Women, do you steer clear of those kinds of conversations and words from men? Not lingering in that kind of conversation, not fostering or nurturing it. We are all called to be thoughtful with what we say and how we say it to others who are not our spouses. It's not just in our thoughts and with our words, but certainly it's with our actions. Now, it's fairly obvious how we can break the seventh commandment in our actions. I don't think I need to go through a long list of the ways that we do so. We've already covered many of those things, and just thinking about the range of the meaning of the words that are used in the Bible. But the Westminster Larger Catechism question on the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment says this: idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, keeping of unchaste company, those are all sins of breaking the seventh commandment. Now, why are those things listed? The Westminster divines knew that as we act in those ways, we're doing things that can often and easily lead us to be breaking the seventh commandment. It reminds us that we need to be vigilant in our actions, not only in not doing the things that are breaking the seventh commandment, but even in the kinds of actions that could easily lead us into breaking the seventh commandment. If we're overly idle in our lives, if we're drinking more than we should, if we're spending large amounts of time with people who don't hold to the same biblical sexual ethic that we do, then we are acting in ways that can easily lead us into situations that we might then break the seventh commandment. We break the seventh commandment in our thoughts and with our words and in our actions. And as we've seen already throughout our service, even through the word itself, we all break this commandment in various ways. So the question that we need to ask is, what should we do when we break this commandment? If we are breakers of the seventh commandment, what should we do? Well, the first thing that we need to do is acknowledge it. David in the Old Testament is a good model for us here. He wrote Psalm 32. And in that psalm, he was speaking about his sin. And he said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer." So what did he do? He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you," speaking to God, "and I did not cover my iniquity." This is the first thing that we do when we break the seventh commandment, is that we acknowledge that we are breakers of the seventh commandment. We admit it. We own it. As David says, that we not stay silent about it with the Lord, but that we acknowledge it before Him. That's not all we do when we break this commandment. We also are called to confess and repent of it. David continues on in his psalm. He says, "I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." It's not just a matter of acknowledging our breaking of the seventh commandment to God. It is also coming before Him and confessing that we acknowledge it is wrong, that it is sin. Scripture tells us that we are to confess it and to repent of it. Now, many of you may know that the Greek word for repentance has this sense of changing one's mind, of turning away from something. And that's what we are supposed to do when we acknowledge and confess that we break the seventh commandment. We are to tell the Lord that we do it. We are to confess that we know that it is sinful. And then we are to change our minds about it. We are to turn away from our sin and say no to our sin and turn back to the Lord and say yes to righteousness and to what is right. This is what we do when we see how we break the seventh commandment. We acknowledge it before the Lord. We confess it. We repent of it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the next thing that we are to do is to remember. Remember what? Remember the gospel. Breaking the seventh commandment in all of the range of the possibilities of doing so that we've seen, that is not an unforgivable sin. God's grace is greater than even breaking the seventh commandment. After we acknowledge our sin and confess it and repent of it and we turn away from it and we turn back to the Lord, we need to remember and to rest in the truth of God's grace to us in the gospel. The person and the work of Jesus on the cross covers even our sins of breaking the seventh commandment. Jesus' body was given and was crucified, and his blood was spilled to pay for the sins of breaking the seventh commandment. I would say to you that this is an especially important step for us to take when we break this particular commandment, to remember the gospel, to rest in the truth of what God's word says about our forgiveness in Christ. It is particularly important for us to do that with this commandment when we break it. Whether it is adultery, sex outside of marriage, pornography, or some other sexual sin, the guilt and the shame can be particularly weighty. The burden can be particularly heavy, and the consequences, even after we've repented and been forgiven, can be significant and long-lasting. The fact that there is forgiveness for breakers of the seventh commandment does not immediately remove shame and remorse and regret, and certainly not the potential consequences. So it is important for us to keep remembering the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's grace to us, of Jesus' payment for our sins, how he has canceled our record of debt, even of breaking the seventh commandment. We must surround ourselves with the reminders of the gospel, whether that is coming regularly to worship and to hear the word preached and to partake of the Lord's Supper, or whether it is having Christian friends around us that point us to what is true, reading God's word and meditating on what it says. We must do everything we can to remember the truth of the good news of the gospel of grace. This is what we do when we break the seventh commandment. We acknowledge it, we confess it, we repent of it, and we remember the truth of the gospel. So how can we keep it? How can we keep this commandment? I mentioned that part of what repentance is turning away from our sin, but it's not just turning away from our sin, it's also turning back to the Lord. It's also recommitting ourselves to keeping God's word and obeying what it says. So it would be appropriate for us to finish today with thinking about the ways that we can keep this commandment. And as I was thinking about that this week, I started thinking about various kinds of people, different kinds of people within our church family. How do we keep this commandment as someone who is single, someone who's not married? Maybe you're single, but you're dating someone. If that's the case, you should be vigilant to put up boundaries regarding physical intimacy. Tell a trusted friend what those boundaries are and ask them to hold you accountable to them. Remind yourself that this person that you're dating, if you don't end up marrying them, they very likely will become the husband or the wife of somebody else. And you want to treat them with such dignity and honor while you are dating them that if you ever were to meet their future spouse, you could look them in the eyes without shame or regret. Maybe you're single and you're not dating anyone at the moment. Or maybe you're even someone that has felt the call of the Lord to remain single your entire life. Paul says that's a legitimate calling and gifting that some are given. If that's you, you too should put boundaries into your life to help guard against possible temptations and to guard against breaking the seventh commandment. For all of us, and especially if we're not married, it's important to have good and healthy Christian friendships for fellowship and community and encouragement and accountability. How do we keep this commandment as someone who is married? We need to be intentional about practicing the principle of being a one-woman man or a one-man woman. It's not always possible, especially in some vocation, but make good efforts to not be alone with someone, spending an inordinate amount of time with someone of the opposite sex. As we talked about earlier, be thoughtful about your conversations with those who are not your spouse. I would even go so far as to say, unless it's absolutely necessary, don't interact on social media or text with people who are not your of the opposite sex, who are not your spouse. Or at the very least, involve your spouse in those communications. Now, on the one hand, I can say that a good principle for married couples is to proactively to seek to lessen temptations, to break the seventh commandment. I think you understand what I'm talking about without me having to get more specific. But on the other hand, it's also the case that a good and healthy sex life in marriage flows out of a good and healthy marriage. If the relationship isn't healthy, then most usually intimacy in the marriage won't be healthy either. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's you, don't ignore it. Reach out and ask for help. We can also think about how we can keep this commandment just simply as men and women, whether we're married or single. Remember, we talked earlier about how we need to be proactive and not just neutral in this culture. If we have the particular temptations, the particular besetting sins related to the seventh commandment, we need to be proactive in putting guardrails in place in our lives. If looking at illicit websites and illicit materials is your particular temptation, I can tell you almost certainly you're going to need others to help you. It could be a friend or two who know about your struggle and check in with you regularly. It could be installing software on your devices that help prevent getting to those sites and that material. It could be joining a group of other believers who meet to talk and to pray and to read together and to encourage one another. We actually have a group like that here at Trinity. How about us young people? How as young people are we to keep this commandment? Well, essentially, all of the things that we've already said are applications for you as well. Just know and understand that you live in a culture and in a time that is not interested in helping you to be a keeper of the seventh commandment. We have to do everything that we can as Christians to be thoughtful and proactive in following what God's word says. Young people, commit yourself to following what God's word says about living a holy life. Commit yourself to what God's word says about marriage. And if you are here and you think that you might get married one day, start praying for your future spouse today, that he or she would also grow up seeking to follow the Lord's word and live holy lives. How about if you are someone who struggles with same-sex attraction? Well, also, all of the applications that we've already mentioned today would apply. But in the midst of your struggle, you are called to lean against and to follow the biblical sexual ethic. And remember that scriptures say that even our desires for sinful things are sin. So we need to confess and repent of even our sinful desires. And I would say, too, that if this is your particular struggle, having others around you who know and understand is important, that they might encourage you and spur you on to faithfulness and check in with you to see how you are doing. And lastly, how do we keep the seventh commandment as those who have family members who are regularly breaking the seventh commandment? For whatever reason, I don't understand it, but for whatever reason, we have a number of families in our church family right now who are dealing with adult children or spouses of their children who are living lives and lifestyles that are clear violations of the seventh commandment, particularly in the gay and trans lifestyles. Or maybe you have parents who are making those choices, or siblings. I have heard from you the deep and the tangible pain that you are experiencing as you seek to love your family members well and at the same time uphold what God's word says. That pain is real and legitimate and palpable, and it can feel overwhelming. You need to remember once again that as long as your loved one is breathing and Jesus has not come back, there is hope. Continue praying for your family members. If you're able to have a relationship with them, keep reminding them that you love them and that you care for them. And when you have the opportunity, point them to what is true. Point them to the gospel of God's grace and mercy. Don't give up on them. Let's pray together.